So I'm going to go way back, and it's even actually before my time, so that's really going way back. Not horse and buggy, but close. So that was a couple of guys. They were comedians, and this is one that I would recommend you go to listen to. Yeah, but I think if you can find it and actually view it, it's a great skit. They were called Abbott and Costello. Anybody recognize those names? All right. So this is called Who's On First? So Abbott is the coach, and Costello is the player, the confused player, especially after Abbott begins to tell him the names of the players. So Costello says, well, he's a player, but for some reason, maybe he's a new player, he doesn't know the names of the players. So he asks them, what are their names? So Abbott says, who's on first? What's on second? I don't know is on third. Basically, that's their names. Who's is the name of the first baseman? What's the second baseman? I don't know is the third baseman. But Costello doesn't know this, so it goes back and forth, and before it's all over with, as you can imagine, Costello is totally confused. And that's kind of where the confusion is. It was with all the strange names. We're used to maybe Mickey Mantle or many players, right, that have come before us. And current players, we recognize, you know. But we wouldn't recognize if somebody said, well, then my name is who? Although that's the names they're trying to use nowadays, right? Pronouns or whatever you don't know. But anyway, there was confusion with all the strange names. And that's where we find ourselves today. The world is confused. So many names. My wife was just in the hospital recently. She had pneumonia. And we didn't know what was going on. So we thought it was just the flu. And you just check for COVID. No COVID. No flu. Just you have a virus, but very sick. And pneumonia. But as we're checking in, and we're in the hotel, or in the room, rather, in the emergency room, and it says, what is your preferred name? Well, at one time I would have thought, well, you know, my first name is Raymond, but I go by Steve, so I can understand that. However, that wasn't what they were asking, what do you go by? Well, generally we go by our regular names, right? But in this world today, it is getting so much confusion out there. And guess what? The world's confused. Now, us as God's people, then we shouldn't be confused, right? Because we know God's truth. We have God's word. Now, we may be bewildered on how we got to where we are now, but we shouldn't be confused, okay? Because God is very clear that he created Adam and Eve. Wasn't Adam and Steve. I don't even like to use that example. but he created Adam and Eve, and he told them to multiply. Matter of fact, when he created Adam, before that he had said, this is good, it is good, it is good. All the days of creation. Then he says, it is not good for a man to be alone. He knew that we as men get ourselves in trouble. We need a woman, right? So that's where Eve comes in. Now, we still got in trouble. You know, we'll blame it on Eve, but we should have been watching out for Eve, shouldn't we? So, but that's where we're at today. So, but I want to tell you that there's hope and that with God, all things are possible. So let's go to our text, 6:33. Matthew 6:33. And so at Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Okay, so let's back up to put it all in context to see what God's talking about here. He's talking about not to worry. In verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body, and the body more than clothing? But he starts out with therefore. So anytime we see therefore in the Bible, we want to back up a little bit. So what is therefore, okay? So let's back up in verse 24. It says, No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So two things that God's bringing to our attention here is worry, but also about who we serve. And who we serve, oftentimes it's pride. Sometimes we want to serve ourselves. Sometimes we want to please the people. Sometimes we want to keep up with the Joneses. Sometimes we want success, riches, and that becomes who we're serving. God is very clear on that. He wants the church to serve only Him and no other master. But then he specifies basically in our text about not to worry. So I'll continue in verse 26 about worry. He says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they are neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And I think we can all agree with that, but sometimes I think we can forget that. So this last year, and actually the last few years, there's been fear and worry, anxiousness and concern. And there's been concern over the direction of our country. There's been concerns over what's being taught in our schools, concerns for our children, concerns over the radical, ungodly agenda by a few that's been pushed on the majority, concerns over our rights, concerns over censorship, concerns over the future of our churches, concerns over our jobs, our finances, or about our future, concerns about our health or the health of our loved ones, concerns about our insurance or healthcare systems that seem to be broken. So we can have fear and worry, or we can have concern. So what's the difference between worry and concern? So reading from a commentary of David Jeremiah, he said, "Worry means to divide, to tear, to rip apart, to pull in opposite directions. So to be anxious, according to Scripture, is to be torn apart by circumstances. On the other hand, concern is a legitimate emotion, helping God's people focus on real problems and providing enough spiritual energy to respond with godly solutions." So we want to look at godly solutions. So Psalm 55:22 tells us to cast our burden on Him, and that He will sustain us. It says, "Cast your burden on Him, and He will sustain you." And then once again, Matthew in 6:25 and also in verse 34 start with, "Do not worry." So it is a command from God to us to not worry. Worry is a sin. Concern is we can all have concern for loved ones and for our health, different things. But there's a line there that we legitimate concern that we should take it to God, and not let it become fear and worry. That's when it becomes sin. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So that's what we take it to. When we have a concern, we take it to God. Is that always easy? No. especially if there's other people around us that are fearful. That fear can become contagious and it starts taking us over. So we need to guard ourselves there. So I'll give you a personal testimony on fear. Many years ago, our daughter Amanda, our one and only daughter, was in Argentina. She had been there for a few months. And for Christmas, we flew down there, and it was a great time. And it was just did not seem like Christmas because it was beautiful, birds everywhere, and just lovely weather, and just and of course everybody spoke Spanish. Well, it was Spanish with a flair. It was with an Italian flair, so it was a little different than my Spanish. But I was able to communicate with them. But anyway, Christmas Day, we went down a little river, and there was different people in the houseboats and all kinds of lights. It's very festive. But not like New Mexico Christmas, right, that we're used to. But anyway, so we come back home, and then a month later, she's flying back. So check the flight, and she's on this certain flight. And a little bit later, flight comes in, nothing, don't hear anything. So we're waiting, and then my wife was working in Santa Fe at the time, and she starts getting concerned, and I'm concerned. Well, so I called the airlines, and it took a while, but I got through, and they said, no, there's no Amanda Archuleta on that flight. Oh, that's odd, because she said she was on the flight, and I can't communicate with her. So the concern begins to mount. Hour goes by, 2 hours go by. At that point, my wife is already flying from Santa Fe to Albuquerque against everybody's advice. They wanted to drive her home. But so I'm praying for her, praying for our daughter, and I've got to say the concern turned to worry. And it wasn't until I stopped and took it to prayer, quieted myself, stopped talking to my wife for a little while, and then tried to calm her as well. And then my daughter calls us a few hours later, you know, and she says, oh, the flight was delayed, and yeah, I was on that flight. For whatever reason, they didn't show her on that flight. But so I think that was maybe a test for us to test our faith, and that occurs occasionally. Same now that when my wife was in the hospital, no COVID, no flu, but there's something else going on. So they would do an X-ray, and they find out she has pneumonia, but after a few days she recovers, you know. And my wife is prone to worry, I've got to say. And if my wife was here, she might want to bring up one of my sins, but we won't go there. But that's why I'm there, to calm her, remind her that God's in control. Let's not be worried about it. Let's pray about it. Let's see what's going to happen. You know, oftentimes, if we give it some time, you know, God will show us. God will calm our hearts. And see that there's maybe no reason. Or even if there is a reason for concern, whatever's coming our way, God is going to be there with us to sustain us, to get us through that, right? Because we are going to experience trials. We're promised that, right? We're promised trials and tribulation. But the good news is that God will walk us through it. So just a reminder that Jesus has delivered us from the fear of death, and he's broken the slavery to sin and to Satan. But this is a promise to those who trust in him, those who believe that he is their Lord and Savior, that he is who he said he was. So God's love for us was his death on the cross, and that death on the cross, if we believe that and believe in him, then we do have eternal life. Also, Christ empowers you to be an overwhelming conqueror in any situation in life through him. We don't want to walk it alone, because that was when fear will come in, but we walk through it with him. So we just looked at the Matthew verse, so we're going to look at another verse here in a little bit, Matthew 7. 7 through 8. If you guys can turn there, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Pardon me. So these three words, ask, seek, and knock, they are in the present. They're in the present tense. God says to keep on asking. He says to keep on seeking and to keep on knocking. With these three commands, he gives us his response. He tells us who we will receive. He tells us that we will find and that the door will be opened. Okay? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. We have these promises from God, but oftentimes we, in our busyness, in our turmoil, in our concerns, which can turn to worry, we forget all these things. So whatever's coming our way, we just went through a wave of a lot of stuff. But I believe that there's hope in the horizon, because God says there is, right? Quoting C.S. Lewis, he said, if we truly want God to reveal himself to us and his purpose and plan for our lives, we need to empty of our own agenda and set aside our own perceived ideas. God will never force his way into our lives. His desire is to transform our hearts and renew our minds to reflect his character and wrapped in unselfish love towards one another. He cannot fill us with himself and his attributes if we are already full of ourselves. The greatest commandment says to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? All your heart, mind, and soul. And the second command is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say to love your, there's no third commandment to love yourself. We already love ourselves sometimes too much. That's when we get in trouble. But he says to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. That's with everything that encompasses, everything that makes us, our DNA, everything. We're to love him that way. And then he says, likewise, love your brother. If you do those two commandments, you fulfill all the law, all the commandments. And there's numerous commandments in the Bible. The Jews had it up to over 3,000 commandments, I believe. But I mean, because they kept adding commandments, adding more restrictions, more laws. But God breaks it down to those two commandments. But he also says these words. He says, I've given you those two commandments, but I give you a new one. Love as I have loved you. Well, that raises the bar even more, doesn't it? Love as I have loved you. That agape sacrificial love. That's the love that he's called us to. And remember that he doesn't call us to something. But he also equips us. When he calls us to do something, he equips us. I was talking to a brother here about the different ministries. In the jail ministry, when I served in the jail ministry for 15 years, it wasn't my intent to go to the jail. You know, I didn't want to go to jail. I was in jail as a young man for one night, and that was it for me. And then when my nephew was in jail, I made excuses that I couldn't go see him because I had been in jail, which was just excuses. So after I became a Christian and they asked who wanted to go out to the jail to teach a class we were teaching, my arm went up and I turned around to see who had lifted my arm. It was the Lord. And it was a blessing, you know. Same when I lost my best friend, my brother, in that time period of 2 weeks. I was in a deep mournful state and mourning and walking around in the cloud, and I just couldn't get out of it, you know. One of our pastors comes up to me. He says, Steve, would you go sit in on this class called Grief Support and see if maybe you might consider leading it? And I said, okay, sure. You know, I'm thinking, yeah, right, you know, I'll go along. And I'll just, well, I went dragging my feet, but I just went to appease him. So I get there, and great class. My friend finishes teaching, Kevin, and he loads up all the materials on this little cart and hands it to me. And guess what? I'm the leader. I did that for a year and a half, but same thing with that ministry. It was just a wonderful ministry. It helped me through my grief, but I was able to help others, direct them, and that God got them through their grief. I have a dear sister, like a family member, our best friend, her husband passed away, Paul Brown. They headed up our ministry for many years, and they were married for 66 years, and he passed away recently. And very, very difficult for her, you know, and she's still in that grieving stage, you know. Her daughter texted me, you know, Mom's still grieving, you know. And I told her, you know, give us some time. It's God's timing, you know. You can't rush something like that. You've had a wife for 66 years, your partner that you wake up with every morning and you live life with, and all of a sudden they're gone, you know. That's a very devastating thing, you know. So it takes time. But when I was in the grief support, one of the there was a young lady there. She was only probably late 20s. Her husband, they were both in the military. He had died on maneuvers. They were both together in maneuvers, and he collapsed of a heart attack and died. And so she started going to grief support, and she would never say, never speak. You know, she didn't want to. That's fine. But she wanted to kind of just help us a little bit with materials and stuff, pass out materials. One day that she just spoke, it was so profound, you know, in very simple words, you know, she said, people say that time heals. She said, it's not God, it's not time that heals, it is God that heals. And that's, there's, it's so simple yet so profound. It is God who heals, you know. Whether it's with our worry, our concerns, whatever our sin might be, whatever it is that's burdening us, you know, it is God. God is the one that heals. He is our great comforter. He is our great physician. You know, many believe that there's an awakening today, you know, and I think we're all ready for that. That America is ready for revival. Matter of fact, we've seen revival all over the world in different countries, communist countries, oppressed countries. The people, there's a growing movement. There's a growing movement in the youth. I don't know if you guys have heard of Charlie Kirk and his movement that he has with the youth. It is just phenomenal how many youth are coming to Christ, how many of the youth are actually starting to ask questions and seek and they're finding answers, you know, as opposed to just listening to the professors and whoever else is out there to maybe warp their minds. They're asking the questions, they're challenging the professors, they're speaking out. They see a boldness there, and I believe that's where we're headed. Is we need a revival in this country, and I believe that it is coming. However, that revival starts with one person. And that person is who? That person is you, right? And you and me. It starts with each one of us. That's where that starts. We need that fire to be lit up. We need to seek God. It says, seek me while I may be found. He tells us that he's there waiting for us. But he's already fulfilled his purpose on the cross, right? Now we have to fulfill our purpose. So how do we find our purpose? How do we find his will? Many years ago, I was going through, it's called the Shepherd School, and there was about five of us guys that would get together and study the scriptures and ask questions, and sometimes I'd get a phone call in the middle of the night, you know, hey, Steve, he'd ask me a question, and I'd look it up, or I'd call him or one of my friends. But anyway, one of the questions was, how can I know God's will? And that was, we tossed it around for a long time, you know, and then all of a sudden we found it. It says, God says that what his will is for us. His will is that we follow him, that we be about his business. We have only to, he says, seek me and I will be found. If you seek me, okay? And it says, if acknowledge me in all your ways and I will direct your paths. But what, do we acknowledge him in all our ways? Not often, not all the time. Hopefully we do. But there's times when we get a problem arises, whether it be at work or at home, and we go about to fix it. Or we got to go out to figure out how we're going to do it. And then, like the other day, I need a new pair of glasses. So they had LASIK a few years back, and it lasted for 10 years, I think. And after a while, I needed to go back in. It was supposed to be free adjustments the rest of my life. Oh, that's awesome. No wonder it was so expensive. So I went back for an adjustment, and they said, oh, sorry, Steve, you have cataracts. You can't do that. So I said, okay, I was going to get cataract surgery. So I go to the doctor, and they said, no, Steve, your cataracts aren't bad enough. Can't do anything. When they really get worse, then we'll do cataract surgery. So I'm down to a pair of glasses, which I hate glasses. And these are just so old, and if I bend over, they fall off me. And I just been putting it off, haven't done it. Well, the other day I'm looking for something for a friend of mine in the garage, and without knowing, they fell off me. See? And so later on, my wife comes back home and says, honey, have you seen my glasses? She said, no, because my glasses look almost like her reading glasses. So I thought, oh, she did it again. She picked it up, put them in her purse or her pocket. So we looked at her purse or pockets, nothing. So I'm getting a little concerned because I've got to go driving later on. You know, I don't need them for reading, but for driving, I need my glasses. So I looked everywhere, nothing. Looked everywhere again, nothing. So then I said, then I prayed. And I'm thinking, why didn't you do this in the first place? Prayed, went back into the garage. This time I got a flashlight. Looked through it, and there they were sitting on a bundle of cords, kind of blended in, camouflaged, and they are little camouflages. And there they were, you know. And thank you, Lord. Sorry I didn't pray sooner. But that's what we do. See, we just don't acknowledge Him in all our ways. And He cares about the small stuff, you know. I mean, there's nothing too small for God. But also, there's nothing too big for God, right? Because He is our God, and He is our God. So what do we do from here? Well, first, like I stated earlier, is that we must be born again. We must receive God's gift. This Christmas, anybody not receiving any gifts? Anybody getting cold? Hopefully, everybody got gifts, right? Okay. My little grandson was concerned about coal because he saw the little short little thing on the, what's the guy's name, this little baby Scrooge, and I guess that's what ruined that little guy is he got coal. They mixed up the letters to Santa, and everybody got coal that year, and that's when he became a bad guy, when he became a Scrooge. So my little grandson was afraid about getting coal. So we thought it was so cute. We went to the store and we happened to find some little coal nuggets. You know, I mean, some coal nuggets. Yeah, all there was candy inside. We're going to get him, but he's really, really likes the sweets. So I thought we better not. You know, I knew it would be a nice joke, you know, but then as soon as he gets over that, he's going to want to eat all those coals, all that candy. So we didn't do it. But anyway, I don't know where I went there, but we must be born again. And we must receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We need to live for Him from this day forward. Maybe some of us need to rededicate our lives to Him today. As the new year approaches, remember we're not promised tomorrow. Maybe it's time for a U-turn, okay? So how do we do that? We simply ask Him to forgive us. He says that if we ask forgiveness, that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8 says, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Now, our friends may judge us, family members may judge us, maybe condemn us for something that's happened, but we know that God says that He does not, right? He is there waiting to forgive us. What we should be doing, though, after we've done that, God tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to get to know more about Him, to study and meditate His Word. So we need to read the Bible. This is God's Word. We need to be reading God's Word, okay? And meditate on it. The second is prayer. As we talked about earlier, prayer is vital. In 1 Timothy 2:1 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we pray for ourselves, we pray for others. Sometimes prayer even can involve fasting. A very difficult situation, and God will direct us. Maybe sometimes that prayer that we have, sometimes that may He may want us to fast as well, to deny the body, that we have full connection with Him. We always have full connection with Him. Sometimes we have to go deeper and deny the body and just go into that state that we pray to God more fervently. The last thing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. Those of you, and hopefully everybody in this church, has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Once you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you, and He will direct you. I remember when I was a young man, I was raised as a Catholic. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. I knew all these things, and the kneeling and the taking of the bread, all these things, right? I could honestly say that I love God, you know, and I love Jesus, but I didn't have Jesus in my heart. It wasn't until my nephew was in a hospital bed in Amarillo, Texas, and I was working in Albuquerque, and I just felt a call to go there. And when I went there, I saw the wonderful hope that my sister had. Her son was on his deathbed. He was not expected to live, and he did pass away that weekend. But I remember going into the back of the big chapel at the hospital, and I just sat in the back. I didn't want to disturb her, and she was in prayer. And then Peter, my nephew's girlfriend, walked in, and she walked to sit with my sister, and she's weeping, and my sister's consoling her. But I could hear my sister say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And I just could not understand that. Your son is on his deathbed. He's dying. And you're thanking Jesus. I didn't understand it then, but I understood it later. The following night, I went into the mini chapel. It was a smaller chapel, dark, about midnight. And just, I had never heard of the sinner's prayer. But I just said, "Lord, here I am." And I turned my life to Him. When I called my wife, she could tell that there was always something different. The difference was is that I had the Holy Spirit now. When I went back home, I did something. I don't ever recommend you do this. So I saw that they said my nephew was probably in pain. He was a lot of pain medication. And he had a brain tumor, but it was inoperable. And so I prayed a silly prayer. I said, I asked God to give me some of His pain. So on the way back from Amarillo all the way back, I had this horrendous pain. I don't know how I made it back home. But when I got, we thought maybe it was a toothache. So my wife called our dentist. He was a friend of ours. And he prescribed something, and I got home and took whatever he prescribed and knocked me out, and woke up the next morning, and it was a glorious day. Sun was shining. But so don't pray that prayer. You know, God can do it on His own. Okay? but I say all this to know that to tell you that God is a wonderful God. And so we'll go back to the little story. So who's on first? Well, we know that. We'll say that God's on first, God's on second, God's on third. He's in the infield, He's in the outfield, He's at the catcher. He's got our back. He's all around us. God is there. But I guess a more important question is, who is first in your life? Who is first? Do you have something else out there that is more important? I know, there's nothing wrong with having things that are important. Sports is important. Our family is important. Our work is important. These things are important. And He says, do everything as unto the Lord. So whatever we do, we do as unto the Lord. You know, many times as I work for different people, and I'm self-employed now, but I've told my bosses, well, I just want you to know, is I work, actually you're my boss, but my actual boss is God. And oftentimes it makes them a little uncomfortable. But then after they find out that what I'm talking about, and they don't have to worry about me, that I'm going to do my job. It makes it a lot easier for them. And I've actually had an opportunity to share with a couple of my bosses, you know. And I had one boss that he was living with his fiance for many years. And I just told him one day, Mike, you really need to get married. You know, that's what God intended for you, is for you to marry this woman. Do you love her? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, what's the holdup? Just marry her, be in God's will. And then that was the end of that. One day I saw him in the restaurant, him and his wife and his mother. And he walked over to me and told me, "Hey, Steve, how you doing? Just want to let you know that I got married." I said,
Awesome. I was glad to hear that. So we just need to be bold. We need to make sure that we put God first. If we're bold in our jobs, in our relationships, God's going to protect us. You know, we don't need to be concerned. Now you don't have to wear it on your sleeve. I mean, I wear a cross. That's, and sometimes it's out, sometimes it isn't. But that's not who saved me. You know, it's Jesus dying on the cross that saved me. You know, so we don't have to be preaching at people all the time. But we need, as the Spirit moves us, the Spirit of God moves us, nudges us, then we need to be bold to speak up. You know. We don't need to be concerned about hurting someone's feeling. If someone's feelings get hurt, then it's God's fault. It's not our fault. We just told my God, right? Okay. So we just need to be. We live in a dying world, and we don't want them to die. You know, we're all going to die physically, but all of us as Christians are going to live eternally. That person who doesn't know Christ, he's going to die as well, but he goes into an eternal damnation. We don't want that for anybody. We want them to have to live eternally with God, and someday we'll see all each other there, right? It's all in God's time. And I know that there might be illnesses in some of your lives, concerns about a loved one, many things going on during this season that hits hard, you know. And I never want to diminish that, but I do want you to know that God knows your hurt. Okay, God knows your concern, and simply take it to Him. It may not change the situation immediately, but it will change the situation in you, in your heart. That thing that's weighed heavy on you, God will begin to lift that burden. But just take it to Him. Father, we thank You for this morning, Lord. We thank You for Your love, Lord. We thank You for Your word today, Lord. We pray that it would just, that we'd be able to meditate on those, on Your word, the verses we looked at today, Lord, that we would see great hope in You, Lord. That we see great hope in for our nation to see what You're going to do, Lord. With that, we pray for our leaders, Lord. We pray for safety for our new president, Lord. We pray for a smooth transition. But we pray for that they would seek You, our leaders would seek You, Lord. That they would not be just about their business, but that it would be about Your business. That is the intent that You had when our forefathers, when during the birth of this nation, Lord, that they were seeking You, Lord. So, Father, we just pray, Lord, that our government would come back to that state, Lord, to begin to seek You, Lord, to seek You in all that is good, Lord. We pray for our children, Lord. That are in the schools, Lord, and out of schools, Lord. We pray for their protection, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would give us wisdom on to homeschool them, to what school to give them, to send them to. But we just pray for wisdom for all that, Lord. But we pray for protection, Lord, for each one of them, Lord. And Father, I just pray for this church and for John, Lord, and just pray that You would place a hedge of protection around this church and around John. Pray for healing for him soon, Lord. And we thank You for Your awesome love You have for us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.